Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to meet. We thank you for your living word. We thank you for a dry room here to meet, but we really thank you for the rain, Lord, and how quickly we all turn to, oh, the flooding and how bad it is and all. And oh, Lord, forgive us. We don't deserve anything but your wrath. And yet you send the rain on the just and the unjust. And we so thank you for all things. We thank you for your word. May we have hearts and ears, eyes, just every part of our body tuned to you and to your word, Lord, and may we receive it. And then may we obey, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've got a great chapter today. I say that every day, but every day is a great chapter. But chapter 5 is a very familiar chapter, I'm sure, but I got so much out of this week. It's unbelievable to me, and I've taught it before, and I read it before, and even memorized part of it. But I see some things always, and it's not like it's private interpretation. Everybody else knows it, but I don't seem to get it, right? But I am hopeful that we will not dismiss, because of familiarity, some of the things the Lord has for us here. And so if it doesn't come through, it's because of my inadequacy, but it's not me, it's the word. And I'm a sower today, and whether I sow left-handed or right-handed or backhanded or four-handed is not going to make any difference, because the word is alive and it will hit you and it will be meaningful and it will go from there. It'll germinate from there. It doesn't stop. It starts in our hearts, right? But in Hebrews chapter 5, we began in chapter 1, of course, we're given God's supreme revelation concerning Jesus Christ, including his being exalted above the angels. Chapter 2, we had the first warning, neglecting salvation and drifting away. Chapter 3, we had Jesus greater than Moses and the warning against hardening our hearts through unbelief. And then chapter 4, we had the promise of rest and the word living and sharper than a two-edged sword points out our spiritual condition. And we talked about Jesus, the great compassionate high priest, and we continue that today. You will see an absolute freedom of chapter breaks pretty much through. This is a letter. This is not a letter sent in 13 sections saying, well, this is the chapter this week. When you send a letter, you don't say after the first paragraph, well, you may, I don't know, but second paragraph would be the second letter next week. You know, you write it. And so the chapter breaks are for indexing purposes, and it's great. But we come out of chapter 4 into chapter 5, and we'll look at those 14 verses in three little sections. The first is qualifications for the high priesthood. Secondly, a priest forever. And a third warning as to dull of hearing. And there's a lot more in there. And then the last three verses, spiritual immaturity. So as we get into chapter 5, let's just read chapter 4. The contextual prelude of high priest, beginning with verse 14. I got the notes there in the text there in the notes. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Moving into chapter 5, verse 1, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sin. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So here we have a summary of the qualifications for the priesthood. Think in terms primarily of the Levitical law of the line of Aaron. Think primarily of a descendancy coming from Aaron on down to son to son to son. And think of beginning the priesthood, whoever that was going to be, at 30 years old and going 20 years to 50 years old, and then he was done. So you had a new priest, a new high priest every 20 years, right? 30 to 50, every 20 years, you'd have a new high priest. All sinners, all having all kinds of problems like you and I, but they were all men. And so they were representing Israel to God and representing God to Israel. And God set it up and he put Aaron in charge. And we know what a great selection that was with the golden bull and all. But we see still it was the system and it was working and it was, ordained by God. But we're going to continue to compare the superiority of Jesus Christ to everything. And we're going to get into the priesthood in a big way today. And we'll be there for a while because it's such a big thing. Now, think of Jesus for a moment. Most of us would zero right in on he is salvation, right? I'm saved because of the cross. I'm saved because of his blood that was shed. And that's exactly right. But it's not only that. He is our righteousness. And when we see what all God went through to set him up as the perfect high priest, it just blows my mind. It just blows my mind. And so as we get on into this, let's first go through these steps of the qualifications for the high priest, or verse 1, for every high priest taken from among men is what? Appointed. Is appointed by whom? By God, not by man, not by the Senate, not by the House, not by the Supreme Court, not by the President, but appointed by God for men in things pertaining to God. Why? That he may offer for the people and to the people both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Primarily, the sacrifices for sins is what we relate to atonement, right? A substitution of another life to pay the price. Substitution of the bull or the goat or the or whatever it is in my place. A powerful thing. It was very powerful. If you put your hands on the head of this animal, for example, in a sin sacrifice, and then watch that animal die in your place for that sin and have the blood collected and then put on the altar, sprinkle on around. And it was a powerful thing. And they were into that. So this letter, as you remember, is written to believers. This is not a letter written to unbelievers. So Hebrews, in my opinion, is primarily not about salvation because it's written to believers. It's primarily about after you are saved, how do you live? And that's where the high priest comes in so importantly. So we will see here, the high priest had to be appointed by God, and he was to offer sacrifices for sin and gifts. The gifts are primarily grain offerings and things of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And that's what the high priest was to do. Verse 2, he can have compassion. That's a great word. It actually means to deal or bear gently or have apathy. He's not a mean guy, rough judge, which everybody else in the world tends to be, but the high priest was to have compassion, to deal or bear gently or have empathy on those who are ignorant and going astray. That's all of us. We are like sheep, right? Ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. So if the priest now, the high priest has to be a man, to represent man, he has to have weaknesses so he can understand our weaknesses. So this is kind of a good thing with the Levitical line, and it worked fairly well for at least a time. But we're going to see that's just a minimal thing compared to Jesus as our high priest. And so as we go on through here, we can see the need for a high priest, for example. Just take the sins that we have, you know, how we need a high priest to be there to go to God for forgiveness. Now, we think of that as so strange because I don't have to go find a lamb or a ram or a bird or whatever to sacrifice when I sin, all I have to do is say, forgive me, Lord. And we have the promise, if you confess your sins, what? He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Such a tremendous difference in the new covenant and the old covenant in that area, right? But here, they didn't have that in the old covenant. They didn't have the Messiah yet. They were looking forward to him, but they didn't have him yet. And we can see their sins. For example, think about the indignancy that you have over your sin when you see it in somebody else. I sin on that all the time. I see sin in other people, and what I hate about their sin the most are really the sins that remind me of my sin, right? But I don't want to look at it that way. And think of David, for example, a good example with Bathsheba, right? Here he does such a hideous, hideous, hideous thing. Commits adultery, causes a child to be born, then causes Uriah, the husband, to be killed because he came pulling back and they were going to get together and make it look like that's when it happened. And then Uriah, being such a man, he's not going to even sleep in his own house when his troops, fellow troops, are out in the field. So David's plans foiled. And so, of course, when you get into sin and you do one thing after the other, now he has him murdered. And he thought he got away with it, right? He went about 9 months or so, and nobody on the outside knew. They were all saying, what a great king he is. Oh, think of him. He's so caring. He would go marry this poor woman who's with child, and her husband is in the getting killed in battle. Oh, boy, what a king we have. All the while, he's covering up his own sin, right? And so then what happens when Nathan comes to him, he says, hey, Nathan, says to King David, there's a man in your kingdom, very, very wealthy man. He had flocks and sheep, and he had all kinds of herds, and he got guests for dinner. And next to him was this very poor man. He had nothing but one little ewe lamb. And he loved that ewe lamb so much, he even had the ewe lamb in the tent with him and with him all the time. And you know, that rich man sent his servants over and by force took that ewe lamb from that man, and they took it home and they roasted it and gave it to their guests for dinner. And David gets indignant, you know, right? As you would get indignant, as I would get indignant, right? You know, tear him apart. And he ought to die, right? Isn't something like that what David said? And then Nathan said, you are the man. And of course, David did repent and say, yes, I've sinned against God. And it was a good thing. Saul would have never repented, but David did. David had a heart after God. But I mean, a sinner he was. But here he sees his own sin in the next person, and he just says he ought to die. So when I see my sin, I don't think I ought to die. It's not so bad because there's a reason that I sin. No, and if it's such a good reason, you know, it's very understandable. And I know God understands that. Yeah, he understands it all right. He understands it really well. That's the problem. So we need a high priest. We need a high priest to intercede for us, to be the go-between between us and God. Verse 3, because of this, he is required for as the people and also for himself to offer sacrifices for sin. I mentioned that, and no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. I think under the new covenant, I think we're all called by God to do whatever he would have us to do. He's blessing you. Everybody has some gifts, right? Nobody is without gifts. You want to know what your gifts are? Yeah, you can sign up this course over here and you'll have to tell you. Forget that, in my opinion. What does God have for you to do today, ministry-wise? He'll give you the gifts you need to do what he has for you to do today. Yeah, but I didn't get that box checked off when they found my, I don't have that gift. Really? Who told you that? That group over there. Well, that group over there, it's not God. God has given you the gifts, and we want to honor him. And so called by God as we are, and here the high priest is called by God in a way that's very specific. So now we go on into verse 5 to 11, and there's just some really jewels in this little section here, seems to me. Well, verse 5 begins, let's just read those verses there in the text. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard, big words, but was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet, listen to this, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Well, there's a lot in this. Well, first thing we see in verse 5, Christ as well did not glorify himself. Jesus did not set himself up, even though he's a son of God, he did not set himself up as high priest. He's called by the Father. We read, Jesus did not glorify himself to become high priest, but he, God the Father, who said to him, what? "You are my son. Today, don't forget that. Today, I have begotten you." Very, very, very perfect verse here that really opened my eyes. I've always kind of, as I go through John 3:16, gave his only begotten son. I was trying to figure out, well, what does begotten really mean? I mean, we know in Genesis, Adam begat this and he begat that and they begat that. It means he's fathering all these. They all fathered these. Well, this is what begotten means. But in John 3:16, the emphasis is a different word than this, by the way, primarily because of the tense, the root's the same. In John 3:16, the emphasis is on only. The only begotten son. There's only one son. From the beginning, for all times, eternally. The begotten. Only the begotten. But here it's different. Here it's today. Today I have begotten you. And this was prophesied by the psalmist in Psalm 2:7, 1,000 years before Jesus was born. "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" And we talked about today a little bit before. "He also declared to be a priest forever." Psalm 110, verse 4. "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest according to the order of Melchizedek." So why? What day was that when he was begotten God's son? Not the Son of God in that way, but the Son of Man, so to speak, as Jesus would refer himself, who would be our eternal high priest. Well, it was the time when he died and rose again, fulfilling his obligation to come and save us that he had by his death and resurrection. That's when he's really begotten as the high priest perfectly, as we'll see here as we go on through this. So today I have begotten you. Now he is not only the Son of God as he's always been, but he is the Son of Man in a term to be the high priest. He is the Messiah. He is the high priest. And we will see in just a moment an emphasis on this word forever. So critically important that you've got a high priest, a perfect high priest, not just for 20 years, not just for 20,000 years, not just for 20 billion trillion years, but forever. Hebrews 7:25, you probably know that verse. What's it say? "Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost," means forever, "those who come to him," what? "Since he always lives to make intercession for us." Now, how would you like the perfect high priest always making intercession for you? That's what you got. Are you happy about that? Are you excited about that? Yes. Kind of scares me a little bit, but I'm excited about it. Yeah, it's so good. So good. So today I've begotten, begotten there is genau, means became parent of. I have begotten you, referring to Jesus' resurrection from the dead, at which time Jesus fully assumes his role as our great high priest, what? Having been perfected or made complete. Now you might say, well, Jesus has always been perfect. Divinely, yes, but not as a man. He had to come as a man like we are. Yet without sin, he came as a babe. He didn't know much as a babe, as a man. And the mystery to me is how he would lay aside his divinity to the point in the same person here that he doesn't know and he needs to learn as a man what suffering is. He needs to learn obedience. Isn't that amazing? But he is one of us. He's got to be one of us. He's got to be our kinsman redeemer. What's a kinsman redeemer? Blood relative. He's got to be our blood relative. He's got to have our blood. He can't have the blood of an animal. He can't have the blood of an angel. I don't know, angels have blood. I mean, he can't be an angel. He can't be a spirit. So he has to be one of us. And now he is becoming really one of us by doing everything that could possibly be done for a perfect high priest. He's done it. So let's read on. Next verse, verse 6. He also says in another place, you are what? Priest forever. Forever. I hope that forever jumps off of the page today like never before for you. I've always just thought, yeah, forever, Melchizedek, no beginning, no end, forever, yeah. But think of what forever means. A perfect high priest forever. I mean, I can't even think in terms of 100 years. I mean, I can't get beyond that. 100 years is a long time to be around here, isn't it? Oh, really? 100 years compared to unknown period of time of eternity? It's nothing. We aren't even on the map yet. Even us old guys and gals. Well, not all are old, but some of us are old by man's standards. But, you know, if you're 80 years old, you haven't even been born yet in terms of time in one way. So we see a priest forever. What a contrast to the Aaronic or to the Levitical priestly line. 20 years versus forever. Question, could God have bestowed a more wondrous grace upon us than this to give his son as our high priest forever? We know the answer to that is no. Could he have given us a surer, more sure ground of faith and hope than this, that the son is priest? Do you trust him? Can you trust him? Do you give him honor? Can you give him honor that God has given him? What do you think about your eternal high priest? I don't think much about that. I just think about he's my savior. Well, I'm still a babe. I haven't matured beyond. We'll get to me pretty soon in that regard as a babe. It means an immature Christian. Now, verse 7 is just an unbelievable verse to me. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. This is such a great commentary on this prayer that we're very familiar with in the garden in the Luke 22, verse 44 version. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Think of that now. Think of the agony just at the point physically without going into the taking the sin of the world on him, which is probably a jillion times greater than the physical pain he went through. But just think about what he went through. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. How many of you have sweat blood? Really sweat blood? Well, man, I was really sweating blood. No, you weren't. But he did. His sweat became like great drops of blood on the ground. Matthew 26, 36, a little more of the prayer, same different gospel. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And just a couple of verses here on some of the suffering that he went through, prophesied by Isaiah 700 and some years before Christ. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. Think of the obedience in that statement. I gave my back to those who struck me. Wow. He wasn't scourged because he resisted it. He was scourged obediently. I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. Can you imagine? Oh, my. And those thorns pounded into his skull. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Think of what he's gone through. Have any of you gone through that? Not even close. Nobody has, except him. And we haven't come to the real part yet, where he had to be separated from the Father to take our sins upon him. Right. He who knew no sin never had. It's the only time in all of eternity that the separation between the Son and the Father. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. The cross was a big deal. Really a big deal. We think, oh yeah, he went to the cross. Yeah, I know. It must have been painful for a while. Yeah. No, that's a huge deal. That's where God's love is really concentrated in us being able to see it. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. Boy, what obedience there. Now, here we have that commentary on it. Who in the days of his flesh were led down by the Spirit into Gethsemane, into the olive press, where he is going to be pressed. And we see he went down with one prayer in mind, and that was to do the Father's will. How many of your prayers are offered with the primary objective of seeing the Lord's will being done? 1 out of 10. Maybe in my case, 1 out of 100. Lord, heal me, or Lord, give me this, or give me that, or Lord, take care of this, or take care of that. And those are good prayers. But what's my motive in all those prayers? Normally, it's to get my will done. It's not to get his will done. Jesus here is praying not to get his will done, but to get the Father's will done. And he doesn't want to go to the cross. He doesn't want to be separated from the Father. He's not there, oh, I can't wait. I just can't wait to be separated from you. This is going to be so much. No, he doesn't want to do it. So he says what? If there's any other way, if there's any other way. But again, 3 times he prays that. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Just think of the obedience in that prayer. Think of the obedience in what he went through. And then we see, and he was heard. He was heard. How was he heard? There's no other way. There's no other way. There's no other way. Think of all the unbelievers out there in the world today who don't know that. They think every road leads to heaven. They're told in many cases every road leads to heaven, or you can get there by being good, or you can get there by joining this organization. No way to heaven except through the cross, through the cross, through belief in what he has done, that gift that he has given us who would receive it. His prayer, as I mentioned, was not to escape his Father's will, but to accept it. And his prayer was definitely heard. Luke 22:42, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Repeating again, that's the whole prayer. And he was heard for his godly fear. And how it becomes me to think what he went through, knowing that my prayer will be heard too. The very spirit of prayer and obedience. Verse 5:8, as we get into the next aspect of that, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience. Big, 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 important aspect. He learned obedience. How? By the things which he suffered. Here we got the Son of God coming as a man And to be complete, as our perfect high priest, he's got to learn obedience. And he is learning obedience how? Through suffering. So, what does this mean to me? What does it mean to you? Am I a follower of Christ? Yes. Is Christ greater than I am? Yes. If Christ, as great as he is, had to learn obedience through suffering, what do you think I'm going to experience as a Christian? Oh, well, I won't have any problems. I'm a Christian. I'm born again. I'm going to have a bed of roses, right? Wrong. You're going to suffer. And you may have different ideas of suffering. You may think, well, I'm not in Syria, or I'm not in Iraq, or I'm not in North Korea, or where, Afghanistan. That's one way of suffering. But there's a lot more ways of suffering than that. And all of us are going to suffer. I mean, just think what goes on, you parents, with your kids, with your grandkids. I mean, you have all kinds of things that come up, don't you? How could that happen? I don't like it. Well, maybe there's character being developed through that suffering that can be developed no other way. Maybe that obedience needs to be learned. I think of the most tragic cases are rich, healthy, well-educated people who basically don't believe they have the need for the Lord at all. They're the worst off. They're the really worst off. And so often God will take you down. He'll take you down to the bottom, right? And you say, oh, pray for my so-and-so, whoever it is. They're really going through it. And that may be the right prayer, but it may not be the right prayer. The right prayer may be, Lord, however far down it's got to go, go there. You know, we don't know. We need help as we pray, as led by the Spirit in these things, of course. So here he learned obedience by the things that he suffered on the cross. The high priest was perfected through, that means made perfect, through obedience. God must be obeyed. In that one word, you have the key to the life and death of Jesus, sitting at God's right hand, his priesthood, his dwelling in our hearts, as well as to the whole of the gospel message. God must be obeyed. Christ, the obedient one who inaugurated for us this new way, learned through obedience as the way to God. Now, is this, as we're talking about, this high priest, this perfect high priest in every way, forever, is he the Christ you love and trust? Is your delight in him not just that he saved you, but that he is your eternal high priest and he's there for you forever for you to go to him? And forget these prayers that say, Lord, you don't know what I'm going through. Lord, you don't know how bad I've got it. Lord, you know I've got things that never happened to anybody else. Oh, I've got just such a... Forget all that stuff. Think he's been through a jillion times more in every dimension you could think of than you have. He knows everything. He knows how you feel. He knows how you act. He is you. He's one of us. He's a man. He had to be fully man to undo what Adam had done. He had to be fully man to be our kinsman redeemer. He had to be our fully man to be our high priest. The priest had to be a man. So you will see in every area that you look at Jesus here, it's just perfection, just unbelievable perfection that we can't, any one little branch of this that you want to look at, you go out on, it's just perfection. It's just perfection. God is so good, isn't he? God is so good. Verse 10, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So again, coming back to it, repetition, Psalm 110, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And so we'll get more on Melchizedek, especially in chapter 7. We'll go back to Genesis 14 and look at when that fellow first came on the scene. But it's mysterious. And what we're getting into here in the next verse is that the writer, I think it's Paul, but it's the Holy Spirit, regardless of who held the pen, has much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Well, what is all that about? It's interesting. You have become. It wasn't that you were always dull of hearing. In fact, when you first came to the Lord, you were all excited about the Word of God. You wanted to learn it. You wanted to get in it. You wanted to tell everybody you knew about the Lord. You were not dull of hearing then. man, you were really, really going. But here he's talking to these Hebrew believers who have been walking with the Lord, or at least saved, maybe 30 years, maybe 40 years. And they haven't gotten out of kindergarten yet. They haven't even gotten out of the nursery yet. They're still only thinking about salvation. They're still only thinking about Judaism. They're thinking about, you know, where's the temple? I don't have the temple. And this high priest, I used to love and go lay my hands on the animal. And it was such a moving experience. And now you're telling me, my friends, Jewish friends are telling me, you're worshiping a carpenter's son who's nothing. And he's so bad, he got hung on a tree, which we know Deuteronomy says that is the worst thing it could ever have. And in fact, so bad, Rome wouldn't hang their own citizens on a tree. And the Jews were not to be on a tree. And here this guy you're worshiping hung on a tree. You ought to go back to the temple. And the temple was still standing when this was written, because these tenses on these verbs here, as we go through here, is in the present tense, meaning that temple wasn't destroyed yet. It probably will be destroyed in just a few years after this was written. We know it was destroyed after, you know, about 70 AD. Now, once Jesus was here, their sacrifices no longer worked in the temple anyway. There were a few years there before the temple was destroyed, because that was over. That's over. You don't go back to that. Now you're going to crucify Jesus again, in effect, if you want to use some other way to come, because he was only to be sacrificed once. And he did all this, and he said, what? Tetelestai, it is finished. It is finished, victorious over sin and death. There's nothing more that anybody can add. And anytime you add to it, then you take away what he's done for you as being full and complete. So verse 11, of whom you have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing, meaning the word is nothros, meaning sluggish, thick, or slow to hear. But it's not a hearing problem. It's a receiving problem. I mean, you can hear it, but you don't do anything with it. And there's nothing wrong with what you're hearing. It's what you're not doing with it. And you can't really distinguish what's good and what's evil, because you are still babes here. These Christians felt like giving up with Jesus. We're also dull of hearing, which usually comes first, the desire to give up. Now, how is your joy in studying the Word of God? Since you're here every Tuesday morning, I presume you have some degree, otherwise you wouldn't be here. But is it higher or less than it's ever been in the past? Oh, I remember back when I first came to the Lord, I just couldn't wait to get to the Bible. I just tear through everything to get to the Bible. Are you still doing that today? Not that way. But I am reading it in a different way, too. I'm not saying, well, I read four chapters today. I don't remember anything I read, but I read four chapters today. No, I may be spending a half an hour on two words, right? Just listening to the Lord. So, but as you look at yourself when you're all alone, what is your desire to be in the Word of God? Is it changed? Well, with these people, they had grown cold. They were dull of hearing. And so they can't then handle the more meaty things, the more deep things in that the teacher wants to teach them, because they're still down here on the kindergarten level. Now, we'll see that spiritual maturity in these last three verses here. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. You can't even live on anything but milk. Your body won't take it. Body's not ready for it. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So I go back, and again, those terms I mentioned, salvation and righteousness. Salvation is the beginning, right? You got to be saved. That's where you got to start. But then you want to build on that. You want to become more adept. I don't know about skill is not the right word, but you want to become more like him, meaning your righteousness is going to be increasing in that regard. For by this time you ought is a strong word there. It means you have a duty to be teachers. So how is your teaching ministry? Who are you teaching? You should be teaching somebody, whether it's a grandchild, or whether it's a child, or whether it's a parent, or whether it's a relative, or whether it's your neighbor, or whether it's down the street or up the street or whatever. You should be telling them about the Lord. You should be telling them about eternal life. Well, I don't know much about, I don't know what propitiation means and all those things. I don't know about these kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. It's all confusing to me. It's all a mumbo jumbo. You don't need to know all of that to share in what you do know, right? You know that he died for you and he gave you eternal life. And because of that, you have that living hope of being with him forevermore. Are you teaching that? Well, it says you ought to be. If you want to assemble a full-blown Bible study, do that. But you don't need, that's not necessarily all that's said here. We read in the scripture where every one of us who our sufficiency is in him has made us to be ministers of the gospel. That's diakonos, meaning a teacher of the gospel. You're a minister of the gospel. That's what the Bible says. Now, I don't know what kind of a minister of the gospel you are. And he also told us to be light and salt, right? And how many words are in light? How many words are in salt? Told us in 12, we our life to be the sacrifice. All of these things are part of us being a teacher, in my opinion. By this, you ought to be teachers, but you, as babes, need someone to teach you again the first principles. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone, verse 13, who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. A perios, that means an immature Christian. It has the connotation of an infant, but it doesn't mean a little baby body. It means grown people who have been really even walking with the Lord for quite some time. In some cases, they're still babes. They're still immature Christians. And therefore, they're unskilled in the word of righteousness. And they're called a babe here. Now, Jesus loved babes. But he didn't expect everybody to stay a baby. He didn't expect them to stay a baby. Well, where is our goal? Well, one great verse is Ephesians 4:13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to what? A perfect man, that means complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the objective. That's the goal. That's where God is taking you. You can't get there yourself, but he's taking you there. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that's why I think one of the greatest things that God has ever done is not the creation of the universe, but it's the creation really of the church, meaning the millions, billions of people all going to be brought to Christ-likeness. That's a job. What about just me? That's a big job. What about you? Unbelievable, right? To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then I say, how well am I progressing in this area? Am I going along with the program that God has for me for sanctification, or am I fighting it every step of the way? I don't want to change. I'm happy where I am. I don't want to get uncomfortable. I don't want to get out of my comfort zone. When you get taken out of your comfort zone, rather than complain and say, Lord, you don't know what you're doing, you're going to be, that's a rough road to go. Say, I help me to understand why you got me here, Lord. I don't see it. And I can't see any good coming out of it. Maybe this will be the first time Romans 8:28 won't work, you know, because there's nothing good in this situation, right? All bad news ahead. I got this problem, that problem, this problem, this problem coming up. Nobody's ever had all those problems. And then the sun comes out after the storm and you go, wow. How many of you can remember back to one or two or maybe more occasions where at the time you thought it was the worst thing that ever happened to you in your life, convinced of that, and later it turns out you look back, it's the best thing that ever happened to you in your life. Has that ever happened to you? Happened to me. Shows me how little I know, how little I can see ahead. Verse 14, last verse. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That means fully matured. It doesn't mean old like I am. those who are full age, that is, those by reason of use, listen to that, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's a good verse. They all are. But by getting into the Word, all the Word, we get solid food, not just bits and pieces. Well, I like this John 3:16 verse, and I like this Ephesians 2:8 verse, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. I like all those verses. But I like, you know, we've got 1,189 chapters in this book. We got 31,000 verses. Well, there's three of them I like. Well, that's about 30,997 or whatever it is that you don't care for. I don't think that's a very balanced diet, is it? I don't think so. Solid food belongs to those who are fully matured, who by reason of use, are you using your senses to listen to him? Are you using your senses to be in his word, digging out the truth? How are you discerning good and evil? Oh, I'm really a good discerner, really. How many times do you not know which way to choose? Got two choices, maybe you got five choices. How do you choose? Well, you're with him. You're in his word. You're praying to him day after day, not just, well, he gave me an answer 14 weeks ago and I don't have to pray anymore. That's not the way he works. He gives you an answer for today. And tomorrow he'll give you an answer for tomorrow. He won't give you tomorrow's answer today. He certainly isn't going to give you 14 weeks from now what you will get every day between now and then if you're seeking him, right? And if you're seeking him daily, going in the way of peace that you get for that day in what your decisions are to be, being led by the Spirit, you're going to be in the best place that anybody could ever be, and it's never going to get better than that. That makes sense? So were you with him yesterday? I don't want you to say, yeah, sure, I was all day, 24 hours. Man, I didn't even rest. I was with him so much. No. Were you with him yesterday? Did you do anything yesterday that he wanted you to do? Well, it was little things, you know, just somebody, a cup of water. Oh, I can do that. Did you do it? Oh, I can call somebody, maybe pray for him, encourage him. Did you do it? Or did he ask you to do it? We want to do what he wants us to do and not, oh, I'm so busy, Lord. I'm studying for this Tuesday morning class and I want to be a good teacher, so I don't have time to get water for people and call them and all this. Man, I got to study. I'm really got to study. Or whatever you put in those blanks. We want to be listening to him and having our senses exercised. I went to the gym yesterday morning. Man, you ought to see me exercise. I mean, for at least, you know, 10 minutes. But I see all these people and you get to know them after a while. They're always there. They're huffing and they're puffing. I mean, they're there, rain or shine. I try to talk to some of them about the Lord. They don't want to hear any of that. And they just sort of, exercise. Well, we need to exercise this heart and this mind. And then that gives us that discernment to know the difference between good and evil. And what's one of the big problems in this country today is that the believers are not doing that. They see all the evil, they don't say anything. Well, I know it's not right, but I'm not going to do anything about it. It's not affecting me. You know, I don't have any kids now that they can go get transgender and all this stuff. And if they want to do it, let them do it. No, it's wrong. Where's the church? Where's the church on all of the things that are an abomination to God? You know what they are. You know what the abomination things are. What are we doing about it? Well, that's up to each one of us, however the Lord is leading you. But we are to make a noise. We are to make a difference. I don't know if noise is the right term. But we're to do what he wants us to do in discerning what's good and what's evil. And remember, we just had that in Romans, right? Overcome evil with good, right, was one of the biggies. And here we're talking again about discerning both good and evil by being in the Word and by being in prayer and by being close to the Lord. You'll never get closer to the Lord than he will draw you and that you are led by faith in trusting him as your Savior, yes, and as your eternal high priest, knowing that he's going to be with you. He's going to help you in temptation, right? We kept going back to temptation. We go back to obedience. So how obedient were you yesterday? How obedient will you be today? I'm not talking about legalism. I'm not talking about, well, he wants me to read 14 chapters a day. I know that. Well, maybe he does. I kind of doubt it. But what is he asking you to do today through the Spirit? Are we willing, and are we willing with the right heart to do it? And again, if you, well, he's asking me to give.
Well, I don't want to give. So here's $5. I'll give it.
Forget it. Keep your money. He doesn't want your gifts unless the motive is there to give. He doesn't want your good deeds, so to speak, unless they're motivated on love and a willingness to reach out to somebody, right? And so, however he has that. So that gets us down to kind of the end here. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, repeating that. And again, as I asked earlier, is this the Christ, the eternal high priest that you love and trust? Is your delight in him? We need to occupy until he's got us out of here. We need to exercise our faith in fully receive the blessed truth that he has for us, that you have right here in this chapter and every other chapter, really. He is the eternal Son of God, appointed by the Father as our high priest to introduce us into his presence and keep us there. And keep us there. Important. Keep us there. Ever living to make intercession for us, therefore he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to the Father through him, right? Isn't that a great, great statement? Just think of that. To the uttermost, for he always lives to make intercession for us. Oh, may we worship him, may we honor him, may we trust him, may we claim all that he has for us to claim and willing to do, and that is through and with the help of his great, eternal, forever appointed high priest for us. Father, we thank you for this word, and we pray that we might take it to heart. Familiar passages, but may we just see truth in them that relates to us specifically. As we close, I want to sing this little praise song. I found myself saying, Jesus, what a wonder you are, as I was kind of studying, and all of a sudden I kind of say, oh, I know where those words came from. It's this little praise song. So let's sing this together. Just one little stanza, three times. We'll repeat it here in this song.
So pure and so kind. You
Father, we do thank you. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Holy Spirit, we thank you. What a wonder you are. Bless each one because they came, because focusing on you and all this day long today, may we just be available for you, Lord, praising you and worshiping you and coming before you as led by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.